Welcome to Grace Bible Church. A little sound there, that helps. Glad to be here. Good to see everybody here. A couple things. Our AC, we think, went out next door. So what we're going to do is leave these doors open. And hopefully the air goes out there. God's timing, right? I'm directing that towards Ian and Shelby. But we are going to still celebrate the baby that will be here shortly in the middle of the break or after the first service. So stick around for that. And I know those ladies have done a lot to prepare, so it looks good in there. So we'll have fun with that. And I think that's it. I do want to mention also about Emily on August 29th from 1 to 3 p.m. at the home of Pat and Charisse. There will be a celebration for her and her wedding. And don't forget to bring your favorite recipe. That'll be something fun to do. Y'all should get some of those old ones out. That's the ones I like to see, the ones you can't find. And then I'll tell Abby to make copies of all of them, and then good to go. So yeah, just a little bit different, but it's all fun things, and we'll go from there. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Well, here we are. Lesson 66 and 67. And titled, When Believers Become Enemies of God. James 4, 3 through verse 5. That title might stir some people up, huh? Especially the guys that think you can lose your salvation. Wait, what? Hold on a minute. Before we get going, why don't we take a minute of prayer? I'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's actually a big part of the book of James, if you think about it. So it's a good thing to do. It's a good daily process that we like to go through and just to walk in righteousness. Got to maintain those sins. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have today. We thank you for the place, the time, the, of course, the Word of God that you have provided us, and just the spiritual life that we're invited to live and to be different from the world and to be able to have a contentment that can't be found in the world. So we thank you for that, and we also pray for concentration today, pray for understanding, and just open hearts and open minds to receive the things that you desire us to know and take to heart. So we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, here we are back to James. And if you remember, we're talking a little bit about prayer, which you don't really expect to be talking about prayer in the book of James. But remember, they are actually doing some form of praying. They're making a request, at least we got that far, but that's why I wanted to kind of back up with a helicopter view and look at kind of what a proper way to pray looks like from a biblical standpoint, because, you know, if we're going to look and see what they're doing wrong, we want to look at what the right way is, you know, and then we can see where they're failing. So here's kind of what we came up with, and I should have put these scriptures that we went through next to these, but we didn't do it. But here we are. Number one is to make sure our prayer is heard and we are rightly motivated. And we did look at the scripture that definitely is clear on God will not hear us when we regard iniquity on our heart. And that's sin. You know, when we hold on to that sin and we just immediately think we can always go to God in whatever state we're in, that's a negative, right? The scripture tells us otherwise. And this is the problem of these believers in the book of James. Remember? They're not rightly motivated. They're constantly in sin, and they're still praying on top of that. So, I called this the pre-prayer step that is absolutely mandatory, because without this, the other ones don't make any sense. And then the 2, 3, and 4 get into more of the content of our prayer, what we're praying about, right? So we have Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? There's plenty that we can be thankful for. Number one is being alive on this earth. Number two is Jesus Christ, being invited to live a life for eternity with Him, despite our position in sin. I mean, that's everything, right? And then intercession was praying for others, and petition is praying for yourself. Well, what we found out was, these believers in the book of James had skipped the top three, and they were, of course, doing number four, and they were praying in a very selfish way. Remember, they were very arrogant. They were very selfishly ambitious. So all their prayers were directed and oriented around those specific things. And like I told you before we left, we are very, very susceptible to praying in this way. Praying for our needs and excluding everything else. Of course, you know, if you get number one, if you skip number one, then you're not only praying for your own needs, but you're praying for the wrong needs, because you're praying from a wrong motivation that is mostly focused on the world, the superficial things in the world. Maybe it's legitimate to you personally, but the reason why we're praying for those things is what I'm focused on here. And what James is talking about, the reason your prayers aren't being answered, he's telling them, is because you're wrongly motivated. Remember, he told them that. So God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart in every case, and he does it for sure in prayer, right? This is a good kind of rule of thumb, but I did mention, don't take it as you have to go through 2, 3, and 4. Those can be juggled up, right? The only mandatory one or strong recommendation is number one. If you skip that one, the rest really doesn't matter, because at that point, we're just out of fellowship with God and wrongly motivated in our prayer. And then we're not praying the correct things. So you can pray for yourself, you can give thanks, you can pray for other people in whatever order you want, but the reality is they had skipped the most important step. So I do want to mention one thing that I thought about after we left is, you know, number one isn't an end-all to all your problems. A lot of times, you know, we do talk about confession and being rightly motivated as Christians, but confession by itself is not an end-all. It's not a problem solver for everything in the Christian life. If it was, we wouldn't have the Word of God. We would just have confession, right? We have God's Word for the purpose of being consistent in anything you do in the Scripture, which includes confession. There's no way to make confession a part of your daily process unless you're growing spiritually. And I always like to include that because a lot of people say, well, that doesn't work. And you know, the problem is there's no consistency there. And I want to make that point very clear, because without spiritual growth, you can't be consistent. So effective prayer. Effective prayer. Who doesn't want to pray effectively? We all do, you know. I know I do, and it's tough to think about all the prayer that we prayed that was ineffective or done in a wrong manner or just a complete waste of time because we were praying for the wrong thing. And so this is showing us effective, proper prayer. And do you see the difference, though? They've moved aside God's procedure on how to do something, and they're doing it their own way. And that's kind of what the book of James is all about, isn't it? It's about believers who have the rule book, God's Word, or almost all of it at this point, and they push it aside and they're living life in their own way. Hello, welcome to America. Right? Everybody's living in their own way. We've got a rule book. We've got God's way for life and happiness and contentment. And yet, when we push that aside, we get a different way, which is never the right way and never works. And it's the same way here with prayer. One example that I thought about, because we do have a lot of prayer today. Let's be honest. We have a lot of people praying. We have a lot of people on the radio, on the TV, on the internet. Everywhere you turn, there's people praying. And so you have to wonder how much of that is even heard and how much of that is directed or coming from a good place, right? How much is it wasted prayer or not? And I thought about all these people who are praying in sort of these ritualistic or repetitious ways. The same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Can you imagine going up to one of your good friends and saying the exact same thing to them every single day, multiple times a day? I mean, prayer is personal. We're talking to God. We're not reciting things to Him, right? This is a personal request. We're talking to Him. We're coming from the heart on these things. So, I think, you know, religion has really twisted things to make them go from effective to ineffective. And I think that's just one of the ways that it's done it, right? Through repetition of something that's said, whether it's man-made or scripture, I think it can be both used in a wrong way. The funny thing is scripture talks about that too. It really does. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Well, this was happening a long time ago. There were people praying these you know, repetitious things as if, they thought people would think they were, I don't know, great in prayer and that God would somehow hear them because of what they were saying. But the reality is, it wasn't coming from the heart. Their motivation was wrong, and therefore, guess what happened? Their prayer was wrong. So here we are today, and we see a lot of this. We see a lot of this repetition. How about Hail Mary, full of grace? There's a repetitious prayer, right? Every day, said multiple times a day. How about in that prayer, it's praying not to God, but to Mary, right? So you have a lot going on there, but I think that falls into the ineffective and prayer that's not heard that James is talking about. But it just goes to show when people go outside of God's procedures, His way, look what you end up with. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And, you know, you might think, well, that sounds pretty harsh. And it is, and I think it's meant to be, obviously, right? But there is a way that we as people, human beings, sinful man, think is right. And the reality is, it's absolutely wrong, because it's coming from a position of weakness in sin and lust in which we find ourselves in. So this is the position these believers are functioning in the book of James, right here. They are assuming what they're doing is right, right? They're checking off all the boxes. They're saying all the right things. It seems right to them. Why? Because they have deceived themselves into thinking it's correct, which is a very tricky thing. And I say deceive themselves because that's really what happens, right? And I do think this applies to meaningless prayer as well. Because when we do things in the power of the flesh, that is the way of death. With sin came death. That includes your entire life of dying. From when you entered the world until the point that you actually die. Those effects of sin are seen throughout that process. It's a deterioration process. So why speed the process up when we're out of fellowship with God? Because sin causes death. It's the way of death, right? So it's not a pretty picture, but that's what we are capable of doing, is entertaining death, per se. Scripture's pretty clear about what sin has done and what it does to us. Let's look at verse 3 and then we'll keep going, because there's one more word that I wanted to look at here. James 4:3, it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Also, that word pleasures was lust. Remember, it wasn't a good pleasure. The word spend here is a word that means to consume in a wasteful way. You might think, well, what does that mean? Well, they're praying so that they may spend it, or that they may use it, or use the resources on their pleasures, on their personal lustful desires. These are the things that they're praying about. So the word spend, it just means to waste away. Now, they, of course, aren't thinking this. James is telling them this. Here's what you're doing. You're actually praying so that you may consume whatever you're praying about in a wasteful way. Really changes. It really makes you say, wow, this is pretty serious, right? It'd be kind of like saying, dear God, grant me more energy so I can stay out of fellowship longer. Right? Now, we wouldn't think that way when we're praying, but what if we pray for more energy to do something that is outside of the plan of God? It's very possible. What if it's very personal and selfish, and we need more energy for some endeavor in life that is excluded from God's plan? It seems pretty innocent, right? It can seem even justified to ourselves on the things that we pray for in this area, but it's coming from a wrong place. It's not glorifying to God, it's glorifying to self. So, just one example, but you know, we pray for a lot of things, and some of those things we pray for is more time and more energy in doing things. That's a very general thing to say, but look how many areas that can apply to. Well, that can be God desired or not God desired. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your energy? Is it as unto the Lord? Maybe. Hopefully, that's the idea, right? I mean, if you're praying for more energy to stay out drinking with your buddies longer, well, that's a problem, right? But you get the point. It doesn't have to be that obvious. It can be more subtle to where the point is that we think it's normal, we think it's right, and it may seem actually a part of your normal prayer because it has become the norm. So James goes into, I think, the big difference and the big problem that this is in verse 4. So let's keep going. And now he's starting to call them out. He's getting pretty serious now, right? He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's pretty straightforward. Can't really mistake what he's saying there. So this isn't just about sinning with wrong motivations. Of course, we kind of had an idea, understanding of that. But this is about sinning with wrong motivations that has to do with this first statement right here, or the second one. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Their prayers are focused in this area. And when you consider what he's calling them, look what he calls them. He calls them an adulteress. And I just want to read this because I think it helps us understand here, even though it's obvious. Adultery is consensual sexual intercourse between a married person and a person other than a spouse. Now think about that. That's the physical side of adultery. James is talking about a spiritual adultery. He's talking about here, right? That's what he's talking about. Both involve the same thing, though, don't they? They both involve unfaithfulness in a relationship. They do. That's what really he's getting to in here. He's calling them, you're spiritually unfaithful in your relationship to God. And so they're cheating on God, right? They've cheated on Him with the world. And this is always against God. I think this isn't really a new concept when you think about spiritual unfaithfulness. It isn't. Mark 8:38 says this. Israel's very familiar with this. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So you get the idea. There's this adulterous and sinful generation that would eventually reject Jesus and crucify him on the cross, an innocent man on the cross, because of this adultery, right? So nothing new here, especially when you consider this kind of language goes into the Old Testament about Israel being an adulterous generation, unfaithful. So when I see the word adulterous, someone's calling these believers that, that's the point. They're believers. They're in a relationship, in a position, in an eternal relationship, and yet they're going find another relationship. That's what's happening. They're going to find another. And an adultery is reference to a specific type of relationship. It's a very intimate, sacred, personal, one-on-one relationship. That's what it's talking about. That's the only thing that the word adultery means. It's talking about a married couple and one going outside of that marriage. And when you think about that and how it relates to us, it's very, very true because we're under a contract with God. We're under a contract. Jeremiah 3:6 is titled Faithless Israel, and it says this. It says, "Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. So it just gives you kind of some insight. Same kind of language, though. Same kind of language. And it's people this is talking about. People that are in a relationship with God and actually in a covenant with Him. In a covenant with Him. Right? So I think this is a clear picture. At least these verses are where people are in their souls, are where they can go in their souls. You can be an adulteress. We can all be an adulteress in our souls. They were described here as faithless. And I think that word goes hand in hand with the book of James. This is about infidelity. Infidelity. How about this other example we have here in 2 Corinthians 11:2? This example I want to mention is a relationship between Christ and the church. Just listen to the language here. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Same kind of language. Same exact language. I mean, look at some of these words. We have, first of all, we have a purity here in the relationship that is expected. We have a deception or being deceived that comes into play into this process that takes us away from that purity. You see, that was the concern here. I am afraid that, this is Paul, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Isn't that what we're all dealing with? Adultery starts in the mind. Adultery starts in the mind. It's not a physical thing. It may end in a physical thing, but it starts up here. And I'm not necessarily talking about adultery in a relationship. I'm talking about spiritual adultery. It starts in the mind. When we start to think about other things with too much emphasis, or yes, that can be related actually to adultery in a relationship. Because there's always someone who is influencing one spouse to break that covenant marital contract relationship, to go outside of that intimate personal relationship. So there is deception involved here. Now, the serpent is mentioned here, which is Satan himself, which is always, you know, ecstatic about being involved in things like this. But you can see the problem here. There's an outside influence that we have to bring ourselves around to accept and be deceived by. It's the same in both cases, spiritual adultery and physical adultery. There's influence and then there's you. There's influence and then there's you. And we're going to talk about this jealousy that God has in the relationship. You know, I just got through talking about jealousy. You say, well, wait a minute, God's jealous. How does that work? He is a jealous God in this relationship. Of course, it's not in a sinful way. But when we think about what jealousy is and apply it to God in a non-sinful way, it means He has a deep-rooted desire to see the best for you and want you to Himself completely and totally. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's grace. That He is godly and jealous at the same time. So yes, there is a relationship, personal relationship in every one of these cases. How about Revelation 19:7 mentions the marriage of the Lamb? That's the marriage of the church to Christ. It says, has come and his bride has made herself ready. And then Ephesians 5:25, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So, you know, to be called an adulteress is a very serious thing. I mean, it's a huge thing. Especially when you're talking about Scripture. But here's where James goes into explaining why he's doing this. You know, God doesn't just call us names and then not tell us why. That's what I love about the Word. He calls us a name and then he says, well, here's why you're the name. And that's exactly what James does here. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So let's just start off with this first, this friendship part. Friendship with the world. You know, it kind of sounds harmless, doesn't it? Friendship with the world. I mean, what's the big deal? We're talking about friendship. And, well, as long as you leave off the part after that, right? But if you just take friendship with the world, you might think, well, that isn't horrible. Listen to the word friendship. The word is philia. That's P-H-I-L-I-A. And it comes from the word philos, and it means a friend, or here's where it gets more serious, someone dearly loved or prized in a personal way. So this isn't just a friend, it's a very, very close friend. It also means held dear in a close bond of personal affection. It can mean to have a special interest in something or a close association. So you see, it's not just an associate or someone that you see every once in a while. This is someone who you are very close with. So you see, you're starting to see the problem here. We're talking about the world in relationship to something that we are very intimately and close with. So this isn't, you know, it goes deeper than just being a friend, is what I'm trying to get to. It's not just being a friend. It's a beloved friend. There's a couple of occurrences of this word. This particular word, friendship, is only found here. Where it's derived is philos, which means friend. That word is found many times in the Scripture, and I want to just show you one of those, or couple of those, one of those places, because it really gives you a little bit better understanding about where this is coming from. Friendship. Look at this one. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is Jesus speaking right here. So you notice what the friendship entails here. Yep, there's a relationship. There's also a sacrifice involved, and there's also an obedience involved. That's how deep this relationship goes. I mean, this is a serious relationship. And now it's referring to the Christian's relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, in their day-to-day walk. That's what he's talking about. A friend of God is talking about your Christian experience on this earth. Sure, that has eternal effects, but what I'm saying is it starts here. It starts now. Did you hear the stipulation or the at the bottom? You are my friends if. There's the problem. There's the problem in the book of James. If. Well, they're not doing that. They're not doing that. They've excluded the Word of God from their day-to-day life. They're going through the motions, and so guess what? They're not his friends. they're actually ignoring a friend that deeply wants to be back in that friendship, back in that relationship with them. They're ignoring him. We've all had that experience, right? Ever had a really good friend ignore you? Beating your brains out. You know, what happened? Why? I wish I could change it. At the same time, there's nothing you can do about it. It's completely and totally out of your hands because there's two people involved that think two different things, and there's nothing to bring you together unless you pray about it at this point. So, all I'm saying is this, it's not a good feeling. And as we'll see a little bit later, God does have feelings, by the way. We think God is a robot. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. He's just putting a stamp saying yes, no. No, he goes a little bit farther than that. He is a person, right? Jesus Christ was a person and he was God. Someone says, well, Jesus was never, he never expressed himself or he never got angry, he never got happy. Really? But I need to mention that because Jesus does feel a certain way when we act a certain way. As we'll see in Scripture. I'm not going to just make this up. I'm going to show you where it is in Scripture, right? I do want to show you that. Because we have a funny idea about emotion, and I know that can go way in a different direction, but emotion, I'm not talking about a thoughtless emotion. I'm talking about a feeling that's based on thought. So in this context, a friend is a good thing. I would say this is a good thing. And what we can gather about the friendship that we have in our verse is there's definitely a dedication or devotion that should be there between friends or in this friendship that James is talking about. But again, if you don't have verse 14, you don't have the friendship. So back in our verse, here's the big, I guess you could... If we can fix this, we could fix their problem. Do you not know that friendship with the world? Remember, keep all the love, devotion, dedication, and closeness in place. But now, put the world in all this. Do you see where this is going? Think about where your mind can be, where your devotion can be, where your goals can be, where your purpose in life can be when it comes to the world. I mean, we live in the world. We have careers in the world. We have spouses in the world. We have families in the world. We have all these things to do in the world. So can you imagine what the dedication that these believers are focused on in the world, what it's doing? It's certainly not bringing them closer to God. And I'll tell you, the sin nature always gravitates to the things that it enjoys. That will not stop until you get rid of that darn sin nature. It will always want to gravitate to the things it enjoys. They are actually praying. Their prayers are centered around these things that they're searching for, seeking lustfully to satisfy. Whether it be money, whether it be sex, whether it be power, whether it be whatever you can think of. And you know, we don't have to think of them directly like that. Most likely they're praying indirectly about those things. So they've somehow deceived themselves into thinking that this is okay to pray in this way. What I'm trying to say is their priorities have completely shifted. They've shifted. they're in the world. And they're praying, and their prayers are completely and totally influenced and overcome by worldly things. Remember, they're interested in worldly wisdom. They're chasing the details of life. We could say it that way if you want. That's where their focus is. And the reason for that is because they're living for themselves. And so, as an outsider looking in, which, by the way, we're not too much outside because we're believers too. As an outsider looking into their circumstance, guess what? This kind of lifestyle that they're living can and will look attractive to us as believers. It can and it will look attractive. Remember, you have a sin nature, and it's always going to want to seek those things in which the world offers. So you're darn right they're going to look attractive. They're going to look attractive. This is part of the struggle with the worldly wisdom versus divine wisdom. This is part of the friendship, isn't it? Who are you going to be friends with? Is the question. Where are your true friends? Or where's your true friend, I guess I should say? And the sin nature is kind of funny when it comes to this area because it likes to loiter around this area. It likes to be on standby, ready to just go for whatever worldly desire it has. It's always waiting and ready. Isn't that annoying? This is something you constantly have to deal with in this life. This is the spiritual battle that I'm referring to now. This is that conscious decision that we have to make at the end of the day on what are we going to do with that. Because what it's going to do is it's going to loiter around this area, and it's going to constantly try to tempt you to change your priorities. Constantly. I'm talking about a daily thing. Right? We're in a relationship, a loving friendship with God, or at least growing in that direction. There is a bond there. There is a fidelity there. There is a closeness there. So what does the sin nature do? It tries to pull you away from that closeness. But don't be fooled, right? Because when a person has gotten their eyes off the Lord and onto the world, that's the trick that Satan is trying to push for. When he can get to that point, don't be fooled, because this is exactly what it is. It always seems innocent. There may be prosperity involved. You may be blinded to everything around you. You may be doing great. You may be feeling great. You may be very emotional. You may be on your high of life in your prime. But look at this. It's hostility toward God. It's not the other way around. It's because of the friendship that we've made with the world in this case. And you see, I included this little word is here. This is very important. I think I'm going to stop here just to give us a little bit more time, because a new baby is very important, you know. Very, very important. And we're all excited about that. So we're going to take a break here, and we will enjoy some time in fellowship with like-minded believers or unbelievers if they're here. And we will pick back up in the second service. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Just thank you for just seeing the truth, just seeing, being exposed to your word, being exposed to the truth, and seeing and getting to know ourselves more and more each week so we can better combat ourselves, and to be more of a friend and be in a friendship with you. And I also want to pray for Ian and Shelby and their the future ahead of them. I know that These things are always very nerve-wracking. They can be. They can also be such a blessing. And I know that you're in charge. We know that you will guide them in these coming days. And we also know that your word is ultimately what upholds us. So we thank you for everything that you do. And I just pray for success. I pray for a guidance in their life, in their family's life, in their parenting ability, and to allow them to just bring up their children in a biblical way, because that's what you desire of us. So I thank you for them, and we just pray that you oversee this celebration, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.